If you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 84. Get these down. I don't feel like I'm at a press conference. I have to ask somebody what to say. Psalm number 84. Appreciate the opportunity to appreciate the opportunity to be here. It has been a blessing. Being here, some of you have asked what's going on with us, we're candidating at a church in Florida in February. Do you think it's presumptuous if I were to just go ahead and take the U-Haul with me? I don't know. After today, just coming into February, I'm just thinking, you know, if they don't want me, surely somebody would. And anybody who helps us load, you're welcome to come see us next January and February. You get first dibs. I get plenty of help that way. I think I got it all set. I'm just kidding. I thought by now I would be wherever the Lord had me, but the Lord knows what we need. But I am thankful. I know I said this at Thanksgiving time, but I can't tell you how much I appreciate Pastor Aaron offering for us to be able to come here and stay. And how much I appreciate this church and what a church family you have been to us. And it's been amazing how God has worked. About a year ago, we didn't know what in the world. I could see kind of the way things were going. I was trying to figure out about 100 different ways to try to keep things going. And and I knew the Lord was leading us, was doing something. And then when he showed me it was time to go, my thought was, where? So I began looking for another church and looking different things, and nothing was seeming right. And it was like the Lord said, you're not ready to walk into another ministry yet. You got some baggage from everything going on. You're going to have to get some things cleared out. And then I thought, where in the world would I go? You know, who wants a preacher who's got problems, you know? Then the Lord actually gave us a couple offers and led us here. And you all have been a huge blessing to us in many, many different ways. And the hard thing about it when you're going through this is, and people are helping so much, is you can't ever seem like you can do anything to give back. And it's very humbling. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. The Lord has taught me so many things. Somebody asked me how I was doing. I said, well, still doing the same thing. I'm in God's boot camp. God's been working on me in a number of ways. And so, anyway, that has been a blessing. But I want the church here to know how much we appreciate the opportunity to be here and just the friendship. It's home for us. And so we really appreciate that. Psalm 84, I am, by God's grace, and that's going to seem like a pun in a few minutes, but I'm going to try to get through all of this tonight. What I'm going to try to cover, I don't think most of it is going to be new for most everybody. I think at different points we see different parts of it. My goal, if I can tonight, is to put together several pieces of a puzzle of a topic that when we come away, we step back and we get a big picture of what God has done for us and move us in a particular direction. And so I want to look tonight at Psalm 84, and keep your Bible handy. I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures even here at the beginning. So Psalm 84, verse number 11. Psalm 84, verse number 11. For the Lord God is a sun shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I want you to notice that phrase, the Lord will give grace. Turn to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter number 1. It will be a little bit more of a teaching message in a sense. If someone wants to try to take some notes, I don't know that I'm going to get to everything. But I thought I would mention that. John chapter 1, verse number 14. John chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, Acts chapter number 4. So we see that the Lord, specifically Jehovah, gives grace. We see that Jesus was the manifestation of grace here on this earth. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 33. Acts chapter 4, verse number 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now notice this, this was said of the church here at Jerusalem, the early church, and great grace was upon them all. Turn to James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. So the Lord gives grace. Christ was grace on this earth. Grace came through Christ. And in the early church, grace was present with them. James chapter number 4, verse number 6. James 4, verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So the Lord gives grace. Christ is full of grace. The early church, grace was present there. And God promises to us to give more grace. Now turn to the very end of your Bible, if you would. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. And the very last verse, verse number 21. Revelation chapter 22, and the very last verse, verse number 21. As God ends Scripture, and the book of Revelation comes to a close, the book of last things, but more specifically, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he comes to the very last verse, and he speaks of his desire for the people that he has written this book for. And he says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I simply use all of those verses just as a really barely scratching the surface to understand that grace is something that is very important to God, that God speaks a great deal about. And he even ended the scripture saying, it's my desire for grace to be with you. In fact, grace is mentioned over 160 times in the Bible. This tells us this doctrine is very, very important. The truths of it, the benefits of it are essential for living a Christian life. However, could I say tonight it's also a doctrine that's been misused, redefined, and perverted into a counterfeit that's barely recognizable from the actual scriptural doctrine of grace. And because of this, I believe that there is a forgotten work of grace in much of Christianity today. And it's sad because this work of grace is essential to you living the Christian life. As I said, I'm going to try to piece some different things together, with my last point being the main part of the message, which is very dangerous for me. So I've really got to move here tonight. But the title of the message is this, The Forgotten Work of Grace. The Forgotten Work of Grace. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this tonight. Our Father, now Lord, you know, Lord, how wonderful it has been studying this the last several days. As God, you have just shown me so many things. And Lord, I tonight, even if I'm unable to get all of this out, Lord, I thank you now for your grace. I thank you for all that you have done for me. And Lord, all that you offer and have done for everyone here. Now, Lord, in this next few moments, God, I want to be out of the way. I don't want to say things that confuse anything or that doesn't need to be said. So, Lord, I pray you'd help me to just say exactly what you'd have me to say. I pray that you give clarity to my speech. Lord, I pray that you'd help these truths to be clear. And God, may we come away rejoicing in what you've done for us, but God also challenged with the truth. I pray you change the way perhaps some of us think tonight about grace. And I pray you'd use your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand this forgotten work of grace, I think it's first important that we address what this counterfeit grace looks like. And then understand the whole of grace as a topic as a whole. Now, I'm not going to tackle all 160 verses, just 159. And no, just kidding. But I'm not going to try to tackle all of that, but I'm going to try to just go through it. And I'm going to go through a lot of things about grace. And you might say, why are you going through all this? And when I come to the end, I hope it's going to be helpful to you to understand that we had to get a good picture of all of this, understand why this forgotten work of grace is so important. Today, there is a mindset. I would not say that perhaps it's a specific teaching, but there is a mindset and there's an idea of grace that has some very dangerous thought processes with it. One idea would be something along the lines of this. Again, I don't think they would ever say this, but the idea is there. The mindset is there. Grace allows me to no longer live under the commands of Scripture. The idea is that, hey, we're not under the law anymore. We are now in an age of grace. And so therefore, if there is a scripture that that preacher preaches that tells me, thus saith the Lord, and I have got to do something about it, I've got a right to ignore that because, hey, I'm under grace. Along with that idea, then comes this idea of no one can judge how I live because I'm under grace. All judging, therefore, is legalism. You know, liberal theology and Democrat politics are all very much alike. They always are changing the definitions, and they always then, in changing that definition, then assign that definition to anybody they don't like. And so when it comes to liberal theology, they will assign those definitions to people who want to stand by the truth. And so here's what happens when you say, God says this, and it's something that they don't like, then rather than answer you, all they have to do is throw out one term, legalist. Because I'm under grace, and you're preaching a truth that I've got to obey, then therefore you are a legalist. You are requiring me to do something. Now the truth is, when anybody preaches something from the Word of God, we all know you've got a choice whether you do it or not. But just understand that when you disobey, God's going to judge you, and you'll pardon us legalists for having enough love to warn you about it. But we get this idea. And so with that then comes another step, and this idea comes out. I can be excused if I sin, because I can always come back to God and receive grace. It's much like the idea that sometimes we had when we were kids. It's better to ask forgiveness than permission. And so we have this idea, you know what, I can go off and sin all I want because, hey, whenever I want to come back to God, I can come back to God and he'll run to me and he'll receive me. Now, let me just stop here for a second, folks. Whenever you are in sin and you go off and you repent of your sin and you come back to God, he does stand ready to forgive you. He does stand ready to receive you back into his fold. He does stand ready to offer you grace. But it is a cheap, counterfeit version of grace that ignores God and ignores what he wants and ignores his commands and turns him off just because I want to go do whatever I want to do and I know I can count on God's grace when I get back. And that right there summarizes most every contemporary Christian music song that has ever been written. It heavily emphasizes on living in sin and cheapening the grace of God. And could I say, the older I get and the more I get into it, I don't get less strong on this. I get even stronger. And I would say that this version of grace is at very best a cheap version of grace. And I think in some cases more accurate, it's actually heretical. Because the idea of grace teaches us in their version of grace to move away from God. And my goal tonight is to help you understand that biblical grace never moves us away from God, but it ever moves us toward God. Turn to Jude chapter, there is only one chapter in Jude. Look at Jude verse number 4. And I want you to understand also tonight that this is not a new problem. In the book of Jude, in verse number 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why should we earnestly contend for the faith? Verse 4. For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who did what? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said it's important that we contend for the faith. He said because there are men who will come in and they will turn what is God's grace and they'll turn it into lasciviousness. And I know that's not a word we use all the time. You say, what is that? It's basically this, a loose immoral lifestyle that does whatever you want to do. In fact, Webster's 1828 dictionary basically defines it as a lack of inhibition of the animal desires, lustfulness, wantonness. Could I just put in today's terms, grace means I can do whatever I want to do. And God said that that's wrong. And we're to be contending for the faith because that is turning the grace of God into something that is not the grace of God. So in order to understand that, let's get into this idea of grace a little bit. And then we'll get into what I believe are the three works of grace. I have got to move. First of all, I want you to understand tonight, when it comes to an understanding of grace, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Let me put it to you simply this way. Mercy does not give me what I deserve. Grace gives me what I do not deserve. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, mercy says, if you'll come and receive Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, He will not send you to hell. Grace says, not only will He not send you to hell, but He will take you into heaven. Mercy offers forgiveness. Grace says, you can be my child. Whosoever cometh unto God, and I just drew a blank, John 1:12. But it has been received in. Thank you to them gave you power to be called sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So mercy gives us forgiveness. Grace gives us sonship. Mercy says, I will not punish you. Grace says, I'll give you everything you need. If I could put it this way, mercy locks the door of a great treasure trove of punishment and wrath that would come out upon you, and mercy holds it back, whereas grace comes over here, unlocks the door on a treasure trove of blessings to be poured out upon you. So I praise God for mercy, but I also praise God for His grace. His grace takes me beyond His mercy, and both happen at salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation is an amazing thing that God does to us. Now, the second thing is going to seem a little weird at second, but stick with me. I asked three guys, I said, when I call for three guys, come up here. Could you three guys come here a second? I want you to also understand that there's a difference between three men that are laid out in the Bible. All right? You got here first, so you can go stand over there. And Christopher, come on up here in the middle. Now you can go on the other side. Just right over there by the arm. There you go. You're right here in the middle. Right there. Okay. Now the Bible teaches there are three men in the Bible. There is the natural man. Sorry. There is the carnal man. Again, sorry. There is the spiritual man. This is strictly illustrative purposes. All right. I'm just kidding, Travis. All right. Now, as this relates to grace, we need to understand these three men. The natural man is the lost man. No matter how hard he may try, he can never please God. It's impossible. He may turn over a new leaf. He may join a reformation program. He may do everything he can to try to improve, but no matter how hard he tries, he comes up to this wall and he keeps going back. Because he is a natural man, he is lost, and he does not have the ability to please God. Okay? There is no faith. Now, the carnal man has the ability to please God. He has the strength and the power to please God. He just chooses not to. You see the difference? Now, when you study Scripture, I've got a whole series that I preach on this. When you study Scripture, you find these guys are a lot alike. Go shake hands. You guys get along real good together, right? Carnal man and the natural man, they get along together. They look a lot alike. They talk a lot alike. They act a lot alike. Their characteristics, their cravings, everything about them is very much the same. The difference is what you can't hardly see is on the inside, Jesus is there. And so he gets convicted about sin. And on the inside, Jesus is not there. And he doesn't get convicted about sin. But what God is trying to get us all to is become the spiritual man. This is the man who walks in the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, is guided by the Spirit. And all your friends are laughing at you right now.
Yes.
So apparently this is not a normal description. But anyway, I apologize. And he manifests the fruits of the Spirit. Now, here is the goal of grace. The goal of grace is to take us from a natural man who cannot do what's right and turn us into a spiritual man who always lives and honors and pleases God. That's what God's goal is with grace. It is a gift that God gives to us. So in order to understand, this is where God is trying to move us to. Here's why I say that. Because there are some, because of the way they deepen grace, they want people to move out of this realm. But they want to, with their cheap definition of grace, remain comfortable in this realm. And because of that, this is why such an idea and a philosophy is so dangerous, we never move into this realm. And this is where God wants us to get to. This is what he saved us for. He didn't save us to stay acting exactly the way we were before. He saved us to become the spiritual man. So again, we're putting puzzle pieces together. I might call you guys back up, but for now, you can go back and have a seat. Thank you. Appreciate it. So when we understand this, the natural man cannot do right. The carnal man can do right, but chooses not. The spiritual man can do right, chooses not to do right. We begin to understand a little bit of what God's trying to do with grace. There's some distinctions about grace that God speaks of, more just to give us an understanding of it. I'm just going to go through this. Grace is only given to the humble. God said this in James chapter 4 and verse number 6. He said he giveth more grace, and he mentions giving it to the humble. He says it also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. He says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Grace is something that we are to grow in. He ended 2 Peter in chapter 3 verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's something we are to grow in. It is something that should be desired for others. 33 times in the New Testament, at the beginning of an epistle and at the end of epistle, the Apostle Paul, Peter, various others, they begin by wishing grace upon the people they're writing to, and they end by wishing grace upon the people that they're writing to. So it's clearly something that we should want to be in the lives of other people. So you know, in Israel, they say, Shalom, peace be unto you. The truth is, often grace and peace be unto you was the greeting of Scripture. It should be our desire to see God's grace manifest in our fellow believer. It was also a sign that was clearly in God's early churches and ministers. 28 times in the Acts, in the book of the Acts and the Apostles, it is mentioned. Over and over again, Paul would say, I do this by the grace that is given unto me. He would use various phrases. He said, I say through the grace given unto me, the grace of God, which is given unto me. He would wish that they would abound in this grace. He mentions the riches of his grace. So 28 times he uses all of these phrases. It's important. He also said that he wanted grace to characterize our speech. He mentioned this in Proverbs 22, Ephesians 4, and in Colossians 4, 6. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer every man. And also Romans 12 tells us that there are specific graces given to individuals for a specific gift that God has given to them. Now you say, whoa, Pastor Parrish, you're throwing it out there quickly. I know, I get it. And part of it is because I only got so much time, and I'm trying to get somewhere. But what if we can just draw back, shake all the details out of your head, let me just put it this way, let's just simplify it. God wants grace to be present in the life of every individual believer and every church. It's a very real thing. So let's understand the nature of grace. What does this grace look like? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that in the Bible, grace is given for a purpose with an expectation of an action. Grace is given for a purpose with an expectation of an action. You say, what do you mean by that? Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the phrase, that I may find grace in thy sight. You see it over and over again. You see the very first mention in Genesis chapter 6, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see it when Lot is reasoning before the angel of the Lord. He says, if I may find grace in thy sight, can I go here? Jacob, when he had all of these things that he's given to Esau, he said, if I may find grace in thy sight, please take it. The whole idea over and over again, Esther, when she came before the king, she wanted to find grace in his sight. And here was the idea. Every time what they were saying, if I can find grace in your sight, would you please do this? So grace was a gift that was given for a purpose that expected an action. So let's just back up for a second, folks. Grace has been given to you and I. And it's not to be wasted. And it's not for no purpose. And it's not the gift that was re-gifted to you this last Christmas that's still sitting on your table somewhere and you're trying to figure out what the world you're going to do with it. This is a gift that was specifically given you for a specific purpose, for a specific action. If you're out here on work party and you've got a big bunch of boards and you got a bunch of nails there and somebody hands you a hammer, that is not for you to take the hammer home and say, honey, look what they gave to me at work party. Isn't it pretty? Yeah, it's not dirty at all. I know. Isn't this nice? It's clean. No, there was a reason you were handed that hammer. There was something that was supposed to happen. Turn to Romans chapter 5. That is the nature of grace. This is mentioned 25 times in the Old Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying here, he's saying, look, there is a lot of sin, but you need to be encouraged now. There is more grace than your sin. And they could hear the lawyers thinking. And so he comes to chapter 6 and verse 1. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Obviously, if the grace is greater than our sin, then surely it's a good idea that the more sin I have, the greater I understand God's grace. And when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then a simple two-word answer. God forbid. Shortened in our vernacular, no. No. He repeats that in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. So you need to understand the nature of grace. It's given for a purpose with the expectation of an action, and it is against sin. All right. I mentioned the two guys. I need my two guys right now. All right. Did you all fight out, or do I get to pick? I get to pick? All right. All right, so we'll make you sin, and we'll make you grace, all right? So, who did I just say was what? Your sin? You're good. You got to switch places then. All right, here we go. Okay, so here's what happens. Again, take it back in mind with me being the natural man, okay? Now, in a natural man, sin has got control of me. Go ahead and grab my arms here. All right, there we go. Sin has got control of me. And no matter how hard I try to overcome sin, it holds me back. Because in and of myself, I have no power, I have no strength to overcome sin. Let me just stop and say here tonight that if you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't understand this Christian life and I've been trying to do better and I just never can seem to conquer it, I ask you, have you ever asked Christ to forgive you of your sin and to save you? If not, this is you. And no matter how hard you try, sin holds you back. Now grace comes along, and grace breaks me, just break me free from sin, grace. There you go, just takes a hold. And grace takes me, come on, and takes me over here to the realm of the spiritual man. Good thing we're not going in the aisle doing that. That'd be weird, all right? But grace sets me free from sin. Now here's what's bad. Sin, come over here and be carnal for a second. Now when I get set free, sin can never take me back over to a lost condition, all right? But I don't know about you. I spend most of my life bouncing back and forth between spiritual man and carnal man, spiritual man, carnal man, spiritual man, carnal man. Just illustrated, I can be driving down the road, singing a wonderful song about Jesus, spiritual man, rejoicing, having a great time, and somebody cuts me off. Carnal man, carnal man, carnal man. My song of deliverance, singing of amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You idiot, why don't you learn how to drive, all right? I jumped from spiritual man to carnal man real quick. Now here's what happens. All your life, sin is trying to grab me, and grace is trying to free me. Now let's do this right here. You stay right here, all right? Sin grabs a hold of me. Now sometimes, unfortunately, this is what happens. Grace, free me. I stopped it. God's grace is always present to free me from sin. I'm the one who make the choice to not let God's grace work. It's important we understand tonight there is no lack of the grace of God. If you get nothing else tonight, I want you to understand, I don't care what you're going through or what you're struggling with, there is enough grace of God to help you with whatever it is. But when you insist on that sin and block grace from helping you, you stop God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but your sins and your iniquities. You have to understand tonight that when you choose sin, you choose to reject grace. You can't have it both ways. Sorry, liberal theologian. But grace and sin do not coexist together. Grace and sin are ever at war because grace is God and sin is Satan, and they will never meet on a ground of negotiation. It's always a battle. There's no neutrality. There's always a war. Sin or grace. Wait, yeah, right. You guys have to sit down. So the nature of grace, I am not getting there. The nature of grace is that it always expects, it's given with a purpose, always expecting the action. And that grace is always freeing me from sin. If I could put it this way, again, if you picture this up here, the movement of grace is always away from sin to God. The movement of grace is always away from sin to God. Now I want you to understand one other thing about the nature of grace. It brings change. Look at Romans 5. You're there. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He said there's a change going on here. From death to life. We have a version of grace today that requires no change. We have a version of grace today that says it's okay to live exactly like you did before you got saved. And that is not grace. Because grace is trying to free me from sin and bring me from darkness and bring me into light. It's freeing me from the bondage of sin to the freedom of righteousness. Grace is always setting me free. Grace is always moving me in the direction of God. The work of grace ultimately is to make me more like God. And the more I am like God, the less I want sin. Now let's see if we can begin to put all of these pieces together. So we get a picture here. Let me just go back over it. I'm going to throw a lot of stuff here. There's a counterfeit version of grace that wants me to live as if I can sin and do all of these things, and God said that that's not real grace. We understand the difference between mercy and grace. We understand the difference between the natural, the carnal, and the spiritual man. We understand that grace is something that God wants for all of us, and that grace was given us expecting us to do something with it. Grace moves against sin, and grace brings change. Now, understanding that, there are three works of grace. There are two that I believe are common works of grace, and because of time, I'm simply going to mention them. I move to my final point. First is perhaps the most common, I say common work of grace. I mean commonly spoken of. There's nothing common or profane about the work of grace. I want you to understand that tonight. First of all, grace would be what we call unmerited favor. This grace sets me free from sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So grace saves me in answer to faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. It brings salvation to all men, Titus 2:11 tells us that. In other words, grace is that which sets me free from sin and saves me. It's what most of our songs are all about, that grace of God that saves us. I think we all understand that tonight. We're with that tonight. So that's the first work of grace, and that's the most common work of grace. The most commonly spoken of work of grace. The second, some could argue my third would fall under the second, and that'd be okay. I'm just making it different because I'm preaching. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I know Pastor Dameron has preached several messages. I've heard him on or mentioned this. And that is grace. The second work is it's God's enabler to help me live a godly life. To sum it all up, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, he said, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In other words, God gives us grace to do anything and everything that he asks us to do. Some things that he refers to, 1 Corinthians 15:10, his grace enables us to labor for him. In 2 Corinthians 8, his grace enables us to give. In 2 Corinthians 12, his grace enables us when we have trouble getting through our affliction. We know the verse where the Apostle Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." His grace enables us to serve and fulfill our spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 12. It gives us strength. In 2 Timothy 2, Pastor Aaron talked about being strong in the Lord today. In 2 Timothy 2, it goes right along with that where God says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, it comes alongside us and enables us to do what we need. And who can forget Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need." So, stick with me, alright? I know, I've been piling it on, and I'm out there, okay? God gives us grace for salvation. God gives us grace to do whatever we need to do. Because God is trying to give us a relationship with him. Now, having said that, turn to Titus chapter 2. And that's our last passage to turn to. There's a third work of grace. As God's divine favor, unmerited favor, it frees me from sin. As God's enabler, it allows me to do whatever I need to do to live the Christian life. But I remember this passage. I first discovered it about 24 years ago. Pastor Olson was teaching in Pauline epistles. And he was in the doctrinal part, which was in the second semester. The first part was the Apostle Paul, the life of the Apostle Paul. The second part were the doctrines. And because of some things going on in our church back home, this passage stuck out to me. Later on in that summer of 1998, June of 98, I know because I have it written down in my Bible with a date beside this passage in one of the Bibles that I have. I preached a message that had in the past been very common preaching in our church that I had grown up in. about holiness. And a lady in the church, I heard later, made the statement, I can't believe he's been through a year of Bible college and he's still so immature that he still preaches standards. Now, I was a young 18-year-old. On the one hand, I was pretty hot-headed and ready to tell her off. On the other hand, I thought, am I immature? And then I remembered, college students, can I just pause here a second? A lot of preachers come through and they say, I don't remember anything I learned in the classroom, but I only remember what I learned, you know, out there. And sometimes we would sit there and joke, why do we go to class? Don't amen right there too loud. But could I just say that this passage has changed my life. It's still affecting my life 24 years later. First learned it in the classroom. So I just want to say I praise God for Bible teachers who teach the Bible. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says this. For the grace of God. What grace? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. So we're not talking about a different grace. This is the same grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's no period. Teaching us. What is teaching us? Grace. So the third work of grace is God's teacher to show how to live a holy life. Now anybody that sat in my preaching right about now is saying, Pastor Parrish, only you could take a message about grace and turn it into a message on holiness. And I would just simply say, I didn't. Grace and holiness go together. In fact, I would say it stronger than that. Holiness is the objective of grace. Now follow me. Verse 12. What does grace teach us? It teaches two things. Well, actually, I would say in this, it teaches us the way to live, the when to live, the how to live, and the why to live. But in the way to live, it teaches us two things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's one thing. I think a simple word for that would be this, separation. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. I think the word for that would be sanctification. Now again, you say, okay, so why do we have to go through all of that if that's where you wanted to go? Because I want you to understand tonight that that's what grace is. I want you to come to it and say, ah, but you know what, Pastor Paris, you just like preaching on holiness, so you had to go there, and so you just use grace as an excuse to go there. Now listen, for the last 3 days, I've read over every single verse of the 160 that mention grace. I've poured over them. I've put them in context. I've looked at their Greek and their Hebrew equivalents. I have studied it. I know what I'm talking about, and I'm telling you that this is a work of grace that God's trying to get us to, because your problem is your attitude with holiness. Holiness is all about a good relationship with God. And when you do not have a holy life, you do not have a good relationship with God. And so grace, God gave it to you to make you more like Him, to give you a better relationship with Him. He gave you grace to free from sin. He gave you grace to enable you to do everything that you want to do, that He wants you to do. And He gave you grace because you live in a world that always wants to tell you how to live, and the way they want you to live is contrary to Scripture. And sometimes the devil doesn't, all the time, the devil doesn't care how close you get to the truth as long as you don't have the whole truth. And so the world has so many counterfeits out there that sometimes it is hard to figure out what is holy and what is unholy. Sometimes it is hard to figure out what is a holy way to live, what is a holy appearance, what is a holy form of speech, what is a holy form of entertainment, what is a holy, you name it, what's holy and what's unholy, what's okay and what's not okay. And the world will get you as close as it can. And what I'm here to tell you tonight is that God not only gave you grace to enable you, but God gave you grace to teach you the difference. Grace teaches us denial. That's a good word. We've lost sight of that in our easy believism and our love for a luxurious and easy lifestyle. But God wants us to learn to deny certain things. He names two. I believe they're internal and external. He names ungodliness. I believe this is external. And he names worldly lusts. I believe they're internal. Which means that separation happens on the outside. It does. It's not popular anymore. But it does. And that's not legalism. It's grace. But if it only happens on the outside, because you're just following some rules to make people happy, that's legalism. Because grace is holy on the inside as well. You ever wonder why kids get mad and they leave the church and they get out in the world and then they post on Facebook or whatever they're using and say, you're all a bunch of legalists. All you care about what everybody thinks and how you look in front of other people. Well, truth is, the only reason they were doing that was because they were trying to please other people. And the day came when they got tired and they said, why am I still keeping up the facade? This is who I am. I want to go out and live who I am. Now, they won't say we're legalists, but the truth is they were legalists. You see, I have no restrictions on me. I'm not even on staff here. I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't even have to wear a tie to church or a suit jacket. I don't even have to come to church. When Pastor Cameron offered to let me stay back there, he didn't give me a list of rules. This is what we expect out of you. You say, well, Pastor Parrish, why do you go to church? Some of this is going to blow your mind. Because I want to. Yeah. Because I love it. Why do you sit there and listen to that music? Are you kidding? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Who could love that? Somebody who is more thrilled by this world than Jesus. See, I've been called a legalist more times than I care to even remember. It's almost a badge of honor now sometimes in my, but that's flesh. Folks, I have standards because I want to have a good relationship with God. Now hear me. But I haven't always wanted to. And there are times, believe it or not, some of my former teenagers, believe it or not, there are times when I would really just as soon hang it up and make everybody happy. Now, they're not many, praise God, but they come. Can I say this? I don't know if I should say this. I could still be pastoring down there in Missouri and limping along with that church if I wanted to just give up and just go along to get along. But I want to do what God wants. And that's not me. That's His grace. His grace not only enables me, His grace changes my desires. And God's grace teaches me that I should deny ungodliness. God's grace teaches me that I should deny worldly lust. And God's grace teaches me that I should live soberly. This is the idea of our mindset, a sound mind, temperate, controlled. This means I'm not haphazard about spiritual things. This means I'm not looking at the things that are preached and say, do I really have to do that? Do I have to follow along with that? Can I get just a little bit closer to the line? Listen, my friend, if you're looking for the line to get as close to it as you can, you are not living in grace. Grace is staying away from the line because getting close to the line means getting closer and closer and closer to not pleasing God. Am I making you uneasy yet? I'm making myself uneasy. I know my balance problems. But this is the way some of you want to live. Teetering back and forth, and you never know if you're going to go over the line or not, but you're getting as close as you can because you want to be as close to the world as you can, but yet still say you're a Christian. And my friend, that's not grace. Grace takes me from the precipice, pulls me back into the arms of the Father, and dwells close with Him. Grace leads away from this world. Grace leads away from sin. Grace leads into the arms of the Father. Live soberly, live righteously, and live godly. Also tells me when to live in this present world. I'm so glad I got grace. Because now I'm going to heaven. So I'm going to do this. Pastor warned you. You shouldn't do this. You ever heard this? I've heard this so many times. But let me get this straight. If I do that, I'm not going to hell, right? When the only thing you care about is whether you're going to heaven or hell, and after that you want to live however you want to live, you'll pardon me, but I just got to wonder what's inside. I got to wonder if Jesus is really in there. Because when I got saved, I'm not saying I did everything perfect. I don't do everything perfect now. But when I don't do things right, God pricks my heart and says, you need to do right. It wasn't just about whether I'm going to heaven or not. But a lot of people want to get saved only for the next world and not for this one. And the Bible says, though, that grace teaches us to do all these things in this present world. You say, what present world? The day the Bible was written? No. Now. Tomorrow. The next day. The next day after that. But you don't understand, Pastor Parrish. You know what? God could have never envisioned smartphones. I mean, sin is so readily available in this thing, and you just don't understand how hard it is. Listen, my friend, I do understand how hard it is. I do understand that you can't live for God on your own. But I do also understand this, that tonight, the grace of God is ever present and ever available and ever able to help you conquer any problem you may have. Grace of God can conquer a smartphone. Grace of God can conquer any addiction you've got tonight. The grace of God can conquer any struggle that you have tonight. The grace of God can conquer any bitterness tonight. You might be here tonight. You say, we don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand what church has done to me. I laugh when I hear that one. You say, why? By the time I was 20, I sat through 5 church splits. I always say I didn't really know how a church was supposed to be run until I came here, and I kind of got an idea. Then I came on staff, and no, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That is just a joke. You haven't lived till you sat through a 4-hour business meeting where they spend an hour deciding how they're going to vote, whether by secret ballot or raise of hands, where one group's in the front and the other group's in the back. When all of a sudden all the people who are leading the church walk out and they're trying to figure out who's going to lead the songs, and here you are, a 14-year-old who just happened to take a course in school on leading songs, and now all of a sudden at 14 years of age, you're called to be the song leader and schedule the special music. Dr. Vogelin, you know how easy it is to tell a 14-year-old I didn't practice? Really easy. I've been lied about. I've been made fun of. I've watched my parents run out of a church over a quote-unquote legalism. If there's anybody that has a right to be bitter and angry about church, it's me. If there is such a thing as a right. My friend, here's the truth. A church is full of people. God's never failed me. And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. My brother was very bitter. And now he's living a wicked lifestyle. You say, what's the difference between you and him? His grace. There's nothing about me. Some of you in here today, maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're in your early 20s. You're angry, you're bitter. You might have been one of my youth teenagers, my youth group. You might be bitter at me. Here's the reason I say that. In the last 7 months, 4 kids who were teenagers in my youth group have told me, I was really bitter against you, Pastor Parrish. I'm sorry. I can tell you this, I never on purpose did anything to hurt you, because never was that ever my intention. But I could have done it by accident. If I did, I'm sorry. But your bitterness isn't hurting me. It's hurting you. And you say, well, I've tried to give up my bitterness. You know, I'd be an older person here, and you've been bitter at somebody for 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years. I've dealt with people in nursing homes that have been bitter for 60 years. And you say, but I've been bitter all this time. I can't let it go. Listen, my friend, yes, you can. The grace of God is there to enable you to do it. You can be set free. I need to be done. The how to live in verse 13, looking for his appearing. The why to live is in verse 14. I got to say this. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto who? Himself. The object of grace, again, is to draw us close to God. Let me summarize everything that I've said tonight and put it this way. Grace does not excuse us from living a godly life. Grace empowers us to live a godly life. God's grace never leads in a more sinful or a more selfish direction. God's grace is given to us to teach us how to be more like God and to enable us to live that way. Let me just simply illustrate it this way. By taking the modern version of grace and applying it to a very familiar story. Luke chapter 15 talks about a young man who comes to his father and says, Father, I want the portion of my inheritance, and that's which I deserve. Give me, he says. And the father gives it to him. The young man goes out and he spends it on riotous living. And eventually he runs out. And he ends up in the pig pen. And he fain would fill himself with the husk that they eat. Now here's where the modern version of grace takes over. The father then comes to the pig pen. He sees the son down there wallowing with the pigs, hungry for the food. And he says, son, you don't have to stay here. And the son says, well, I'd like a little bit better accommodations, but I'm kind of comfortable down here. And the father says, but you're muddy. And he goes, yeah, I noticed that. Could you clean me up a little bit? And so the son goes over to the garden hose where the father has it running. And the father washes off the son. And he says, there you go. And he says, thanks, Dad. And he goes right back to the pig pen. And the father comes over there in the pig pen and he says, you know what? Let's just make it a little bit more comfortable here for you. And I tell you what, you don't quite look like them. You're a little bit different. So I'll sew you some ears on your head that's a little more pointed. I'll give you a little curly tail. I'll give you a nice big snout so that you can fit in a little bit better here in the pig pen. And you say, Pastor Parrish, that is goofy and that's almost, I know, I don't even like telling that story. But folks, that's, pardon me, you can argue with me, I guess, but that's where I see the modern version of grace taking you. Teaching you how to be comfortable in the pig pen. But can we go back to the real story now? At home, the young man has whatever he eats. He has all the provisions of the father. He has the love of the father. He has the nurture, the protection of the father. He has the grace of the father. And the young man comes to the father and says, I don't want that anymore. And he leaves and he takes everything that the father has given to him. I never caught that part until I was thinking through this. All of the money and everything that he wasted were things that the father had given to him. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there today. They're taking all the talents and all the abilities God has given to them, and they are wasting them in the filth of this world. And he went out there and he wasted all of that, and he ends up in the pig pen, and he's sitting there admiring what the hogs eat, and he suddenly came to himself. And by the way, I forgot one part. When he ran out, the Bible says this, no man gave to him. To put in the context of our message, he found no grace in this world. But then when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to go to the Father and say, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And when he was yet a long way off, I love this part of the story, the father sees him, and the father runs to him, and he recites the speech that he had prepared. And the father, in his mercy, could have said, okay, son, you can be one of my servants. But the father stepped beyond mercy and he offered grace and he said, bring him a robe. He said, bring him a ring. Put shoes on his feet. Go kill the fatted calf. My son, which was lost, has been found, which is dead, is alive again. Let's celebrate. Woo! That was grace. And it can only be found back home with the Father.